Father, we thank you for this evening. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for understanding and starting conversations. Why discipleship? Our hearts are open. We receive clarity and insight into your word. In Jesus' name, amen. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15. We have been having this conversation for a few days now. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God. We're still looking at why discipleship. We're trying to, you know, get more clarity as to why we should be given to discipleship, and also as to why we should be more concerned about making disciples. So Paul is in his letter again, first letter writing to Timothy, and, you know, giving an instruction to Timothy. You know, he wrote this letter because he was absent, you know, so he wrote the letter to Timothy, and he tells Timothy, you know, I've written these things to you with the hope of coming to you shortly. I've continually giving you a background of Timothy. Seems to be a favorite guy, young boy, pastor, left in charge of a big, you know, commission or a church. And he has a lot of responsibilities. But prior to that, we see that this young man, Timothy, you know, had been found by Paul, who happened to have good reports from his grandmother Lois and Eunice, his mom. And so Timothy becomes like a disciple or a son, you know, to Paul, who eventually becomes Paul's protege, somebody who continues the ministry of Paul. But in Paul's first letter to Timothy, he's telling him that, you know, I wrote these things to Timothy to tell you that, you know, you should live by them. And I hope to come to you shortly. But just in case I delay in my coming to you, suppose I delay in my coming, suppose I'm not here as I promised, the things that I taught you or the letters that I've written to you should be able to make you understand how thou oughtest to behave thyself. So Paul is again reminding Timothy, Timothy, there is a way God wants you behaving yourself, and there's a way that I've taught you because of my knowledge of scriptures how God wants you to behave yourself. So Paul is telling Timothy, it's going to show you how thou ought to behave, how to maneuver the Christian faith, you know, how you ought to relate to people. In fact, in Paul's letter, it's amazing how he writes his letters to Timothy. He never leaves out how to even deal with relationships. So you see him encourage Timothy on using the gifts of the Spirit. You see him encouraging Timothy or teaching Timothy on how that he should comport himself before elderly people so that his youth is not despised. You see him tell Timothy how he should handle fathers. You see him tell Timothy how he should handle mothers. You see him tell Timothy what to tell servants on how servants should serve their masters. So he's not left anything to chance. And then he tells Timothy, Timothy, just do what you want to do. The Lord God's grace is mighty upon your hands. You know, you have received laying on of hands from the presbytery, all of the big men plus myself, Paul, the general apostle, we've laid hands on you. Enjoy yourself. The Lord God is your help. No, there's a way thou ought to behave thyself. We said yesterday, to behave thyself is the word anastropho. It means to turn hither, thither. There's a way you ought to. Metaphorically, it's to conduct yourself in a worthy manner. So how God wants you to serve Him, how God wants you to flow with Him, how God wants you to do what He has asked you to do. Some people think God is very general and He just says, do anything you want to do. No, He's very specific. I'm going to show you that. The kind of God you are serving, His expectations are very specific, and He wants you acting in certain ways. By the time I'm done with you, you will love the concept of discipleship. And for those of you who are giving yourself to, you throw yourself at it the more. And for those of you who are yet to, you will say, no, I really need to take this very seriously. So Paul is writing to Timothy, and he's saying that all the things I've written to you, it's going to show you how you ought to maneuver yourself in the Christian faith. Now, it just wouldn't be in the Christian faith, but remember, Timothy was a leader, so he never left out leadership counsel as to how he ought to. So we said that you're not left in the dark. You see, Timothy was not left in the dark, even to the point in time where Timothy fasts a lot. And I'm sure, you know, somebody maybe like Titus or any of the guys, you know, travel to meet up Timothy, maybe James, maybe any of the guys who travel to meet Timothy, maybe Priscilla, maybe Aquila. Yes, maybe Onesimus. Onesimus also had to go to Timothy. So let's say Onesimus goes to Timothy. I'm sorry, Onesimus goes to Paul, rather. Onesimus travels and goes to where Paul is. And Paul is saying, how is my beloved son Timothy? How is he faring? And Onesimus goes like, you know, Paul, Timothy has fasted a lot. You know, and he seems to be complaining of his tummy every time. So you realize that in Paul's letter, Paul is adding and telling that Timothy should take in a little wine so that that wine can soothe the sore that he had on his ulcer. So it was quite an interesting issue. He was not left to chance how he ought to do things. Even the basic things, he was taught what to do. Recommendations were given him as to what to do. Now, again, I'm not telling you what some man thinks. I'm telling you what God thinks. And I'm going to show it to you via God's word. I'm going to show it to you. Right? So how God wants us to conduct ourselves. How we ought to. How we ought to. There's a way. There's how. That's a manner. Then ought is the appropriateness of how we ought to. I mean, how we execute the manner. So there's a right and a proper way. So it means that your manner, which is your how, ought to be proper. Then God can call you a worthy servant. So don't forget, I want to repeat this again. God has a way, and He has a how He wants that done. Now, we must subject our lives to His ways, not deciding what we want. Timothy, there's a way how thou oughtest to maneuver the Christian faith. You're not left in the dark. You're not left in the dark concerning relationships. You're not left in the dark because the Word of God addresses relationships. You're not left in the dark as concerning marriages because the Word of the Lord addresses marriages, which is also like a relationship. You're not left in the dark concerning business because there's a wisdom that teaches you how to execute that task. You're not left in the Word of God. I mean, you're not left in the dark about how you ought to worship. There's a way God wants you to worship. He created you for Himself. You didn't create yourself. He created you for Himself. He put out measures that He wants you to worship Him. He put out structures which he wants you to abide by and abide with. You're not for yourself. Okay? All right, so we're going to look at a very key character of God, and then we're going to draw a very important line, and that's going to help us have, you know, a very clearer understanding of why discipleship. Now, let's go to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter number 1. Genesis chapter number 1. We're going to have a long read, I believe. Genesis chapter number 1. And we're going to start reading from verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Now, I'm going to use this to explain a key reason why. You know, I'm trying to bring them together, and then it's going to get clearer. So, right after God creating, for those of you who have been at camp meeting, you should have a better picture, but I'm just going to take it on a facade, on just on a surface level, and it's going to make a lot of sense as to why discipleship, right? So in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Verse 2, and the earth was without form and void. So in that creation, you know, that a lot of speculation between Genesis chapter 1 verse 1 and Genesis chapter 1 verse 2. But we're not going to go on into all of those explanations. Verse 2, and the heaven, the earth, was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. So the earth that was created was without form and void. I'll come back to explain that. And darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good. And God began dividing the light from the darkness. Now God calls the light day, and the darkness he called night. And the evening and the morning were the first day. And God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. And God made the firmament and divided the waters. I want you to have a very strong mental picture. Which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament. And it was so. And God called the firmament heaven. And the evening and the morning were the second day. Verse 9, and God said, let the waters under the heaven be gathered together unto one place, and let the dry land appear, and it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters he called seas, and God saw that it was good. And God said, let the earth bring forth grass, the herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit after his own kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth. And it was so. Now, let's go back to verse 2. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. Now, let's go back to verse 12. And the earth brought forth the grass, and herb yielding seed after his kind, and the tree yielding fruit, whose seed was in itself after his kind. And God saw that it was good. Verse 13, and the evening and the morning were the third day. And God said, let the lights in the firmaments of the heavens to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs, for seasons, and for days, and for years. Let's go back to verse 2. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. That was the initial state of his creation. Right? Let's go back to verse 15. And let them be for lights in the firmaments of the heavens to give light upon the earth. And it was so. And God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day, the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. And God set them in the firmament of the heavens to give light upon the earth, and to rule over the day, and to rule over the night, and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. Back to verse 2. When the earth was created, the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. Let's go back to verses 19. And in the evening and in the morning were the fourth day. And God said, let the waters bring forth abundantly the moving creature that hath life, and the fowl that may fly above the earth in the open firmament of the heaven. And God created whales and every living creature that moveth, which the waters brought forth abundantly after their kind, and every winged fowl after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters in the sea, and let fowl multiply in the earth. Verse 23, and the evening and the morning were the fifth day. And God said, let the earth bring forth the living creature after his kind, cattle and creeping thing, and beast of the earth after his kind. And it was so. Let's go back to verse 2. You should have your Bibles if you can. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. So before there was an earth without form and void. I'll explain to you what form and void is. Back to verse 24. And God said, let the earth bring forth the living creature after his own kind, cattle and creeping thing, and beast of the earth after his kind. And it was so. Verse 25, and God made the beast of the earth after his kind, and the cattle after its kind, and everything that creepeth on the earth after its kind. And God saw that it was good. What a beautiful story. But before that, in verse 2, and God saw that the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. Verse 26, and God said, let us make man in our own image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female created he them. But before that, in verse 2, the Lord looked on the earth, and it was without form and void. Verse 27, so God created man in his own image, and the image of God created he them, male and female created he them. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moves upon the earth. Back to verse 2, and God looked on the earth before all of these things were put in order, and he said, the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. Verse 29, and God said, behold, I have given you every herb bearing seed which is upon the face of the earth, and every tree in the which is the fruit of a tree yielding seed, to you it shall be for meat, and to every beast of the earth, and to every fowl of the air, and to everything that creepeth upon the earth, wherein there is life, I have given every green herb for meat. And it was so. And God saw everything that he made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were day six. Chapter 2, verse 1. Thus the heaven and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had made, and he rested on the seventh day from all his works which he had made. Back to verse 2. In the beginning, verse 1, God created the heaven and the earth, and the earth was without form and void. There's a reason why I take you through all these verses. Now, the word form and void there is the word Tohu Bohu. It's T-O-U-B-O-U. Form is Tohu. Then void is Bohu. So like Tohu Bohu. Tohu Bohu. Right? Yes. So. No, it's T-O-U-B-O-U. Not T-O-H-U-B-O-H-U. I know some others spell it T-O-H-U-B-O-H-U. It's T-O-U-B-O-U. So, you see that when he creates, in the beginning, he created. Now, this creation was without form and void. Form tohu bohu. Right? Now, the word form there is formlessness. I know you don't have your materials. It's formlessness or confusion. Formlessness, confusion, emptiness, chaos, vanity. So he is seeing something on the earth that he had created. It was full of utter confusion, formlessness, there was emptiness, there was vanity, there was chaos, there was disorder. Now, the word bowl is the word waste. So, the earth, which had been created, was empty, full of utter confusion, formless, full of vanity. It was chaosful. There was nothing pleasant about that creation. Now, right when the Spirit of God moved upon the waters, in verse 3, there is a key character of God I want you to see. From verse 3 to 31, which he said that everything that he made was very good. Was before formless, full of confusion, empty, does not have substance. You can't see the beauty of it. It was vain, futile, full of chaos. Then a key character of God, right in these verses, is that he is beginning to put in order what is formless, what is vain, what is marked or characterized with confusion, what he calls chaos. What is God doing here? He is restoring order into his creation. It's very clear what he's doing. So, right from Genesis chapter 1 to 31, a key character of God we can see is orderliness. Orderliness. How thou oughtest. Remember, he's setting things in order. Things that are formless, he picks and he puts shape into them. Things that are confused, he picks and he fills them with wisdom. Things that are vain and empty, he fills with substance. Things that are full of chaos and confusion, he sets them in order. So, right from Genesis chapter 1, let's skip all the details. I know the details here. Let's skip all the details. But what God is doing in this place is that he is supernaturally putting in their rightful place what is formless, what is wasteful, what is confused, what is empty. It does not have any substance. It's vain. It's full of chaos and confusion. He picks those things and he's setting them right. Now, in verse 31, we see a key, expression after order had been made, is that God suddenly was fulfilled. Now, see what he's saying in verse 31. He sits, then he sees, then he beholds, then he says, this is really good. He sits, he sees what he built, what he put in order, and he says, this thing that I put in order is a very good thing. So, one of the traits of God that he seeks right from the beginning, it runs through. I can even show you. It runs through. When he spoke to Adam, he tells him, you can eat of every tree, eat any kind of a fruit in this garden, but there's a certain kind that I don't want you. That's quite some order. That's quite some order. You can play everywhere, but don't play around this place. Don't play around this place. Now, the end of that instruction is that he wants to have you orderly. He wants to have you prime and proper. Remember, Timothy, how thou oughtest. Let's see something in Genesis chapter 6. I just want to, let's move quickly to Genesis chapter 6. Genesis chapter 6. Now, he's giving Noah quite a period not long ago, and he's showing it here again. Genesis chapter 6, verse 14 to 16. Now, he's telling Noah, I want you to build for me something. Build for me something. But that thing I'm telling you to build, you don't build it anyhow. Listen, anybody that has not listened to what I'm saying, you just might labor in vain. So he's telling Timothy, he's telling Noah, he says that, make thee an ark of gopher. All right, so let's read from verse 12, actually. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. So, there's a way. He has a way. You see that? It's not just you get up and say, I want to just do God. No, he has a way. He says that he got up, he looked upon the earth, then he behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh has corrupted his way. There was a way he wanted them to do it. They said they will not do it. So they chose their own way to go about their own things. Then God said to Noah, the end of all flesh is come before me, for the earth is filled with violence. Is that chaos? Is that confusion? Is that formlessness? Is that emptiness? Sure is. The people that I have been creating, the people I have created, they are following money. That's vain. They are following things. They said, no, they want to serve me anyhow. They want to bring Suyanites into my house. That's vain. That's a corrupt way. And I'm telling you, God has order in every place. I'll show it to you tonight, very shortly before you go. God has order in everything. Lift up your hands. They don't want to lift up their hands. Meanwhile, he said, lift up your hands. That's order. You don't determine how things are run. He determines how things are run. So you see that the people have corrupted his way. Substituted the power of God for counseling. See a psychologist. Don't like to have Bible study. We don't like to be taught God's word. Just give us some entertainment. Let's go. The people have corrupted my way. There is a way. Then he tells Noah, build for me an ark. In verse 14, he's very clear. Some of you think that you can just do anything or you can just decide to be anything. No, you don't. He's the one that creates. He wants you to do what he wants you to do. And you have to listen because you have to do what he wants you to do. You think in Matthew 28, his last instruction to his disciples, on go ye therefore and make disciples of all nations. He had water in his mouth. And then Matthew was there and said, oh, God has water in his mouth. He didn't really mean Matthew 28. So rather than make disciples, let's have entertainment. Let's have trouser night, jean and what. There's a way. There's a way he wants you to flow. You cannot determine how he wants you to do it. You are the one created for him and you must worship him. When he says, honor your pastor, you are not the one to tell him that you will not honor your pastor. He has set a way. There's a way we go about it. By the time I'm done with you. So, he's appeared and he's talking to Noah. Make thee an ark of gopher. He's very specific. This God, you think you can just do anything and you stand before him and say, oh my son, you have received your reward. No. Make thee an ark of gopher wood. He specifies. That's order. Gopher wood. He says, rooms shall thou make in the ark. The ark should not have only just one big ark. No. It has to have rooms in the ark. And shall pitch it within and without with pitch. And this is the fashion which thou shalt make of it. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits. 300 cubits. When you gather together, there is a way thou ought to comport thyself. There is a way of the Christian faith. There is a way to navigate yourself around what God wants us to do with him and in him. There is a way. I never get up and I have programs. Because I see that there is a program that is becoming big. Is it now everybody seems to be holding love and marriage seminar nights. If God has not told me to do that, do you think, if I've not seen that also in his word, do you think that that is his way? How to do the ministry? You don't know that there are many that can labor and they labor in vain. They'll stand before him and you say, I don't know you. I can't. I don't know the work. What's the name of your church again? I think we should pray to God right now that God help us to do what you want us to do. We don't want to get there and say, Christ family, what's that? What's that? Which one is that? So, oh, but we said we'll be saved though. As for saved, we'll be saved. But what we should receive as real time rewards in the labor that we've had for him will not be saved. If we are raising whatever a congregation of people who cannot evangelize, you think it is in the order of 300 cubits? You are raising men. They cannot evangelize. They cannot disciple anybody. They can't preach. They don't know how to lay hands. They can't go like Peter and stand before people and teach and explain and expound the word of God. They can't be like Timothy who stands up and leads a whole land to be born again. They can't do it. So what kind of men are we raising? There is an order. I'm telling you people, there is an order to how he wants things done. You don't just get up and you are excited about how you want to do the things. I was sad, but I know it's maybe a good church. I'm telling you that I met about two or three people. God should forgive me if I'm telling lies, but I'm not telling lies. I asked them whether they spoke in tongues, and they could not speak in tongues. And I said, that is really a serious thing, you know. Because if God wants all men filled with the Spirit, and you don't have men filled with the Spirit, what are you doing? What are you doing? The thing you say ministry, what is it you are doing? So he's telling Noah, see, gopher wood. You don't determine what, don't say sapele is cheaper. God, we can have a more suitable one, sapele or wawa. He says, go far. Just use go far. He says, be submissive. Just submit. He says, make disciples. Let them sit down and learn. Make disciples. Let them sit down and learn. Go far. Make rooms in it. Make rooms in it. You pitch it within and without pitch. And this is the fashion which thou shalt make it up. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits. The breadth is 50 cubits. The height is 30 cubits. Noah, listen carefully. The length of it should be 300 cubits. The breadth should be 50 cubits. The height should be 30 cubits. Now, as little as a window, thou shalt make to the ark. And in a cubit shall thou finish it above. You see? And the door of the ark shall thou set in the side thereof, with lower, second, and third stories thou shalt make, or shalt thou make. Go and build the same thing. So you're saying, okay, but it was just an axe. Exodus 25:40. Let's continue. I want to show you. So by the time we are done explaining, you know, say that we can do. No, when you see clearly, you say, this is not it. This is not the kind of thing that God is saying we should build. You have been in church for 10 years. You can't preach. You can't quote a scripture. You can't explain gospel. John 3:16, you can't explain it clearly. What are you building? And what are we building? So God is speaking to Moses again. And he's saying that, Moses, you are my guy. But there is a pattern that I want you to build this temple. So in 25 verse 40, he's saying that, and look that thou make them after their pattern, which was shewed thee in the mount. Do it the same way. verse 25, I'll read quickly so that you see it very clearly. 25:1, we're reading quickly. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, that they bring me an offering of every man that giveth it willingly with his heart. Ye shall take my offering. Even offering, he says that don't give. They say we should always give. They want us to. He said, hey, those willingly. So he has a way of doing everything. Yes. And this is the offering which ye shall take of them, gold and silver and brass and blue and purple and scarlet. Think about it as I read. Just sit down and think about it. That's your life, oh. Evangelism, discipleship. Don't be covetous. Don't do that. Don't do this. Keep submit. Don't do that. That's your life. And blue and my life too. And blue and purple and scarlet and fine linen and goat hair and ram skins. That's red. And badges, skins and shitting wood. Oil for the light. Species of anointing oil. And for sweet incense. Onyx stones. Stones to be set in the ephod and in the breastplate. And let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell in. Today, do you know that you're a living sanctuary that he dwells in? Well, that's just by the way. You might see that in the fourth teaching. And then let them make me a sanctuary. A place where I can live. I can dwell. My glory can stay. That I may dwell amongst them. According to all that I shew thee. After the pattern of the tabernacle. And the pattern of all the instruments thereof. Even so shall ye make it. And they shall make an ark of shittim wood. 2 cubits. And of half shall be the length thereof. And a cubit. And of half the breadth thereof. And a cubit. And of half the height thereof. And thou shalt overlay it with pure gold. Within and without shalt thou overlay it. And thou shalt upon it put a crown of gold around it. And thou shalt cast 4 rings of gold for it, and put them in the 4 corners thereof, and 2 rings shall thou be in the one side of it, and 2 rings in the other side. And thou shalt make staves of shittim wood, and overlay them with gold. And thou shalt put the staves into the rings by the side of the ark, and the ark may be borne with them. Don't go and put, what do you call it? If he says gold, gold, not brass, not bronze. Gold means gold. Continue. I'll not leave you. We're reading. And the stave shall be in the rings of the ark. They shall not be taken from it. And thou shalt put into the ark the testimony which I shall give thee. And thou shalt make a mercy seat of pure gold. pure gold, not brass. Pure gold, not brass. Maybe one of the teachers will look at substituting brass for gold. Pure gold, not brass. 2 cubits and a half length shall be in the length thereof, and a cubit and a half the breadth thereof. And thou shalt make 2 cherubims of gold. Of beaten work shalt thou make them in the 2 ends of the mercy seat, and make 1 cherub on one, on the one end, and the other cherub on the other hand. Even of the mercy seat shall ye make the cherubs on the 2 ends thereof. And the cherubims shall stretch forth their wings on the high, covering the mercy seat with the wings, and their faces shall look to one to another. Don't let them look north and east. No, they should look one to another. Their faces are looking one to another. You know, the mercy seat shall the faces of the cherubs be. And thou shalt put the mercy seats above the ark, and in the ark shalt thou put the testimony that I shall give thee. Put it above, upon the ark. And there I will meet with thee. And there I will meet with thee. And I will commune with thee from above the mercy seat. If you meet me behind the mercy seat, you will not find me. If you meet me on the side of the mercy seat, you will not find me. If I say, disciple men, you say, no, I will not. I won't find. Give yourself to disciples. You say, no, you won't find me. You will struggle in your walk with God. You will not understand the word of God very well. Between the 2 cherubs which are upon the ark of the testimony of all these things which I have given thee in commandment unto the children of Israel. Thou shalt also make a table of shittim wood. 2 cubits shall be the length thereof, and a cubit the breadth thereof, and a cubit and a half the height thereof. And thou shalt overlay it with pure gold. You see, he's continually saying that pure gold, not brass. Church, Christ family, not brass. Not brass. Let's not substitute gold for brass. Let's not substitute brass for gold. Pure gold. Real worship, men full of the Spirit, men who can see, men who can know, men who can prophesy, men who can pray, men who can lay their hands on the sick, men who can stand and proclaim the goodness of God in the gospel. Pure gold, not brass. Not dancing and all of that in church formation done. But we tell you, what does the scripture say about being born again? You can't explain. He has an order. Pure gold. Pure gold. Thou shalt also make a table of shittim wood. 2 cubits shall be the length thereof, and the cubit of the breadth thereof, and the cubit of the height of the half of the height thereof. And thou shalt overlay with pure gold, and make thereunto a crown of gold around it. And thou shalt make unto it a border of a hand breadth round about. And thou shalt make a golden crown to the border thereof round about. And thou shalt make for it 4 rings of gold, and put the rings in the 4 corners that are on the feet thereof. Over the border shall the rings be for places of the staves to bear the table. And thou shalt make the staves of shittim wood. You see, he keeps on saying shittim wood, shittim wood, shittim wood. The other one says gopher. This one, I want shittim. Don't do something else. Give me what I want. 29, and thou shalt make the dishes thereof, and spoons thereof, and covers thereof, and bowls thereof, to cover without. Of pure gold shalt thou make them, and thou shalt set upon the table shew bread before me alway. And thou shalt make a candlestick of pure gold. Of beating work shall the candlestick be made. Make sure they beat the candle where it has to be woven by a woven smith, and bring it to my temple. And his branches, his bowls, his knobs, and his flowers shall be of the same. And 6 branches shall come out of the sides of it, 3 branches of the candlesticks out of one side, and 3 branches of the candlesticks out of the other side. 3 bowls made like unto almonds with a knob and a flower in one branch, and 3 bowls made of almond, and in one other branch with a knob, with a flower. So in the 6 branches that come out of the candlesticks, and in the candlesticks shall be 4 bowls made with unto almonds with their knobs. Now this is God speaking to Moses on how the temple should be built. Verse 35, and there shall be a knob and the 2 branches of the same, and a knob, and the 2 branches of the same, and a knob, and the 2 branches of the same, according to the 6 branches that are proceeded out of the candlestick. Their knobs and their branches shall be of the same, and it shall be 1 beating work of pure gold. And thou shalt make the seven lamps thereof, and they shall light the lamps thereof, that they may give light over against it. And the tongs thereof, and the snuff dishes thereof, shall be of pure gold. Of a talent of pure gold shall he make it. Of a talent of pure gold shall he make it, with all these vessels. Now this is the instruction, O Moses. Look, that thou make them after the pattern which was shown thee. He's very orderly. Moses, build it the same. Genesis, tohu abohu, or tohu bohu. Utter confusion, formlessness. He puts things in his place. Don't do it anyhow. Don't do it anyhow. Don't do it anyhow. Your walk with God is not how you want it. See, I'm teaching you so that your life can be what God intends. When he looks upon you, like verse 31, he says, this is very good. It's not formless. It's not void. It's not full of vanity. It's not vain. It's beautiful. It's beautiful. It's beautiful. Like when he sees it, Shittim, he sees Shittim where it's supposed to be. He sees the candlesticks where it's supposed to be. He sees the gold platings where it's supposed to be. All the shafts and the branches, the bows, the knobs, the flowers, where it's supposed to be. Then he says, this is really good. So we're coming to that place of understanding that God is a God of order. And on the earth, he seeks to establish this order. How he does that is that he's going to be doing that through you. He has order in the earth. He wants to have order in the earth. He wants to have order in your life. He wants to have order in your relationships. He wants to establish order first in the earth and in everything that concerns your life. You know, there's an interesting story of order also I want you to see in Genesis chapter 16. Let's go to Genesis chapter 16. They can't show me what to do. Why are they trying to tell me to do this? Why are they trying? No, we're not trying to do that, because that's how God places that. He wants you not confused about what he wants you to do. Not empty, not vain, not chaos. The world is in that chaos. It's in confusion. It does not know how to separate God from life. It sees life as their God. But God does not want you in that chaos. So, in Genesis chapter 16, verses 1, we're going to read also along. Maybe this is going to be our last story, and then I'll continue on that. So, in Genesis 16, verse 1, there's a story of Sarah and Hagar. And God is trying to show us there's a way he goes about things. Genesis is going to get up and go about things the way he wants them to go. There's a way. So, in Genesis 16, verse 1, now Sarah, Abram's wife. Okay, can I have the NLT version? It's the story, so I want to read it in the NLT. Genesis chapter 16, verse 1. Are you being blessed? Genesis chapter 16, verse 1. Alright, so now Sarai, Abram's wife, had not been able to bear children for him. But she had an Egyptian servant named Hagar. So Sarah said to Abram, the Lord has prevented me from having children. Go and sleep with my servants. Perhaps I can have children through her. So Abram agreed to Sarah's proposal. So Sarah didn't have a child. Says, go sleep with her. Perhaps the Lord's going to give you a child. So Abram goes and sleeps with her. So Sarah, Abram's wife, took Hagar, the Egyptian servant, and gave her to Abram as a wife. So she took the lady and gave the lady to Abram as a wife. This happened 10 years after Abram had settled in the land of Canaan. So Abram had sexual relations with Hagar, and she became pregnant. And when Hagar knew she was pregnant, she began to treat her mistress, Sarai, with contempt. That's chaos. That's confusion. That's disorderliness. We see tohu bohu in this place again. Then, what happened? Sarah said to Abram, "This is all your fault. I put my servant into your arms, but now she's pregnant. She treats me with contempt. The Lord will show who is wrong, you or me." Abram replied, "Look, she's your servant, so deal with her as you fit." Then Sarah treated Hagar so harshly that she finally ran away. You see that? Some of you, when you are treated so harshly, you might want to run away. She decided to run. The angel of the Lord found Hagar beside a spring of water in the wilderness along the road to Shur. The angel said to her, "Hagar, Sarai's servant, where have you come from and where are you going?" And she said, "I'm running away from my mistress. She's a very wicked woman." The angel of the Lord said to her, "Return to your mistress and submit to her authority." Go back. Go back. What is he doing? He's setting things that are disorderly. He puts them in their right order. So even in homes, in your relation with him and men, he has that order. So he's right at the top of the plane. He's right at the top of the plane. Then he sets people in power, or he puts people where they're supposed to be. And he expects you to see them rightly. And he's not going to say that because you don't like Shittim, so you should change it to Sapele. No, he likes Shittim. So that you have a mistress, go and listen to what she's trying to tell you. Return to your mistress and submit to her authority. So have you seen people say that? Oh, who is pastor? What should he even do? Who are pastors? What should they? No, you don't talk like that. Because God in his system puts order. He wants to put order in your life, put order in the ministry. He wants to put order in everything that you have to do, order in the way you relate with men, order in the way you talk to men. That's how he can be pleased. And he said that the things that I've created, they are good things to have. So there's God at the top of the plane, and he sets men in his stead. Yes. And he sets men in his family. Maybe tomorrow I'll show you that. He sets men in his family. And in his family he has an order. So Hagar is trying to run away because she's being treated harshly. And the angel of God is saying that, listen, the order of God is that you should be under your master and you should serve your master. Don't run away from that order. Don't bring chaos. The order is that you should honor your leaders and the people who have been put over you. Don't cause confusion and don't feel at the point in time that we are the same. Because the moment you do that, what you are trying to do is tohu bohu. You're trying to bring in some chaos and you're trying to cause confusion in the order that God is setting in his family. In the church, there is an order. Don't forget the candlesticks and the emphasis on pure gold and the strong instruction to Moses that what would I have told you to build? Build it the same. Don't change it. Return. You're being treated badly, but the order instructs that you should still stay and return and submit. So people of God, when God says he wants men saved, he wants men filled in the Holy Ghost, he wants men growing up spiritually. He wants men giving to making disciples. You don't flip it the other way. Just like Hagar, she's flipping it the other way. Let me disappear so that it'll look like everything is finished. God says, return to your mistress. Don't be disorderly. Yes. And that's why even God sets pastors over you. So when God speaks, he sets his pastor. Have you seen married couples at a point in time? They are arguing because they don't want to. One person might not want to listen to their pastor, or they have counsels about their pastor in their own room. But they don't understand God's order. Yes, your pastor is your pastor. Your pastor is your pastor. Do you understand what I'm saying? Your pastor is your pastor. So the moment it turns out that even when you have a girlfriend and your girlfriend is trying to say, pastor is like, you just say no. Once you introduce pastor, you introduce God in the situation. It's because God is the one that gave them to you. God has that gift. Pastor, no. Please, can you speak to pastor himself? Because we are not supposed to have this conversation. I'm not supposed to have a conversation with you about pastor. You are my wife, you are my girlfriend, but speak to pastor. Or maybe I will call you to speak to pastor about it. Because I can't tell you what he's thinking and I can't make decisions for him. Because that's God's honor. That's God's honor. When you get married, God wants you to listen to your husband at home, in church. When pastor comes in, God has come in. It's not just a normal man that comes in. When pastor gets into the conversation, God has arrived in the conversation. So it ceases to be, it's just somebody. No. A representation of God in that relationship. So Hagar is trying to run away, saying, no. The angel of God says, listen to me. Sarah, according to God, is your pastor. Go back. Listen to what he's telling. Submit to the instruction. Now you might say, no, it's not supposed to be like that. That's how God wants it. I'm showing you. Go back. Why are you running away? Why are you murmuring? Why are you complaining? Say that ministry, they like too much order. And they say we should do this, they say we should do, what should we do? Can't we do our own thing? The angel is telling you, go back. You are disorderly, you are going to cause chaos. And when God looks upon you in that chaos, he's not happy, he's not pleased. Go back. The people, they like calling and telling you it's time for prayers. We have to pray. We should meet here now. We don't like that. No, you are God's man. And part of God seeing you and being fulfilled in what he wants you to do is for you to be what he has. Or he is for you to grow in that pattern and to be created in that pattern that he wants you to be. Don't say that, as for me, I don't see and know. I'm not filled with the Holy Ghost. He says in 1 Corinthians 14:26, when ye gather, each one of you hath something to give. Hath a psalm, hath a doctrine. Each one of you has something to give. Don't say, I don't have something to give. You have something to give. So you can lay hands. You should evangelize. So don't say, I can't. Don't say, I can't. Remember, we want God to look at what he has created that is formless, that is void, that is chaotic, that is empty, full, lively, breathes forth life. So the angel of the Lord has appeared to him and said, you need to go. Return to your mistress and submit to her authority. And then the angel of the Lord said to her afterwards, says, if you do, there is a blessing. If you do, hey guy, there is a blessing. I will give you more descendants than you can count. I will give you more descendants than you can count. There's a blessing in subscribing to God's mode and module and manner. Timothy, until I come, make sure you stick to what I've told you. There's a how you ought to. Noah, there's a how you ought to. Moses, there's a how you ought to. Right from Genesis, there's how I have and I ought to. And so I put things in their rightful place. It's not different with you. There's a how God wants you growing up into. So if I tarry, if I stay long, make sure that you know how you ought to behave thyself in the house of God. Father, in Jesus' name, we thank you for the commencement of clarity into why discipleship. We know that you want to have the earth full of form, not void, not full of confusion. You want to have in your church order. You want us going about things the way you want us going about things, and not how we want to go about things. And Lord, we're subscribing to that order. We're going to be men who are going to be raised strongly in your will. And we're going to build according to your instructions, according to your word. We're going to do how you want us to do it. In Jesus' name, amen.